Welcome to On the Mark with Peter Buckley and Mark O'Donnell. Our podcast is dedicated to helping Christians target the right priorities in their apostolic and interior lives.
Hello and welcome back to On the Mark. I'm Peter Buckley and I'm here once again to introduce our guest as always, Mark O'Donnell. Mark, thank you for joining us and welcome once again.
Thanks for having me, Peter. It's great to be here on the Feast of St. Bartholomew, one of my favorite saints. Kind of skeptic like all of us, but
yeah. I'm more of a Nathaniel guy.
Yeah.
Yeah, so good. We're getting towards the end of the summer here. I'm back from a family vacation down on the North Carolina coast, which was a lot of fun. And I know you've done some travels and excursions yourselves, but now we're settling in and trying to get back on a regular schedule here of getting On the Mark out. So I thought in this episode, we could maybe dig a little deeper, examine a little further this recurrent theme of ours, which has been this whole notion of encouraging people to get out and evangelize. And to do this, I thought it'd be helpful to focus on two homilies. One where I think both of you and I were there and heard it in person. And then another one I think you saw online. And so one of them, the first one was delivered by, they're both done recently, this summer. One from a brand new bishop up here in Boston, and the other from a bishop who has great national prominence. And both of them, both of the homilies focused on this need for the faithful to get out and, you know, spread the good news and evangelize. So the first one early this summer, you and I were both there, I think. It was a beautiful summer evening, very hot. Air condition was not in force in this church, but nonetheless, I think it was a beautiful mass. And we have, I guess, the distinction here in Boston of having the youngest bishop of the United States, and he celebrated the mass, this guy, Bishop Barbosa. And it was really interesting because I spoke to one of the organizers of the mass. So this was a mass celebrating the annual memorial for the mass of St. Jose Maria Escriva, the founder of Opus Dei. And so I spoke to one of the guys involved in planning the mass, and I said, well, geez, it's interesting that this guy has this awareness and affection for Opus Dei such that, you know, earlier in his episcopacy, he's happy to celebrate this mass. He said, his response to me was, I don't really know how much he knows about Opus Dei. So nobody really knew that going in. And then he starts his homily by recounting his first interaction with Opus Dei, which is really a beautifully executed, not, you know, for the purpose of, but just a beautifully executed plan of evangelizing. He was in Madrid studying the now Bishop Barbosa. And after mass, he was going to daily mass, and a couple guys said to him one day, you know, would you like to come to this place on a Friday evening where we have, priest gives a little talk and meditation, and then, you know, we kind of have a drink and smoke cigarettes afterwards. And I think the whole thing was appealing to him, but I think what got him was the smoking the cigarettes. And so he went over there and he had a great time. And he just said, you know, this is just a bunch of normal guys and so forth. And that went on, I think, for the entire semester. He'd go over and really enjoy the entire experience. And then he went on and left Madrid and never heard from those guys again, just by the course of, you know, people going different paths in life. But it planted a seed for this guy. And I think, you know, who knows to what extent this might have had a role in his becoming a priest and, you know, later on in his whole vocation. But nonetheless, this is two guys out of nowhere just in giving an invitation to somebody. So just a very natural, gentle means of inviting somebody, which is an important step, of course, in evangelizing. But other than, you know, what I've mentioned there, Mark, you were in the pew that day. What was his message? What was Bishop Barbosa's message for us in the pews that day, and then also for the faithful more generally?
Well, I mean, what caught my attention was just that how he immediately latched on to the universal call to holiness and apostolate that you know, St. Jose Maria talks about. And it's basically the essence of Opus Dei, the main message, right? We're all called to holiness. We're all called to apostolate. And then he was saying, well, that means you have to go out into secular society and try to, as St. Jose Maria used to say, put Christ at the summit of all human activities, which means you yourself bear Christ, you're a Christian, and you go out into these places and you work. And then at the end of the Mass, he gave like a second short little homily. And he said, let me just you know, he said, let me just say this again. What does it mean, you know, to go out into the world? He says, well, it means you go out through that door in the back. There's a door in the back of the church. You go out of that door and you go out across the parking lot. And you go out into out there. So you leave here, you go out there. And it was just like, it was, you know, so obvious, but it was so refreshing to hear someone say, hey, we have to pray. Obviously, you know, we need to have our spiritual life in good shape, but that's not the whole game. You know, the game is we have to now take it and get on the field and play. And that means get out, get a job, you know, any job, any activity, whether paid or unpaid, you know, where we can be with people, where we can bring Christ to others, you know, and that's what I took out of that. I thought that was great.
Yeah, so that message then of his was amplified even more by a you know well-known bishop. I think a month ago, 60,000 Catholics converged in Indianapolis to attend the 10th National Eucharistic Congress. And I wasn't there, but I'm told it was a very inspiring event. And Bishop Robert Barron, as the bishop we're talking about, gave, I think, a keynote of sorts. And during his address, he emphasized our need, of course, to develop a deeper love for the Eucharist, but he had a lot to say about evangelizing as well and preaching the good news. So maybe if you can just touch on and maybe summarize his message as well.
Yeah, it was great. I mean, it, you know, basically he talked about the need for the Eucharist and what is the Eucharist, that Christ has given up his body and blood for us. He's, you know, our flesh is given up for him and his blood is shed for us. His flesh is given up for us as well. And that there's this pouring out and there's this going out. And then he encouraged the lady. He said, we had a sacred obligation. Move into your space. You know, the energy in this room could change this world. You know, the world set, you know, we could set the world, the country on fire. You know, the 70 million Catholics in the United States, if we were to do this. So in both those homilies, I got this sense of a little bit of frustration from both of them that, hey, it's great that we're coming here and talking about this and praying about it for the, you know, the nth time. But now we have to go out and do it. And I think that's really important because, you know, you don't want to be on the sidelines practicing your whole life. You know, I mean, we all played sports and, you know, I wasn't like really good. So I wasn't a starter in a lot of teams. Right. And there's nothing worse than getting all duded up in your uniform. You don't even play. It's like the worst thing in the world, you know? It's yeah. Like, oh, God, you know? And you feel like kind of a semi-loser anyway because the starters look at you like, you know, well, you're not good enough to play and, you know, don't make any comments because no one's going to listen to you. And that's not the case for us as Catholics, that we all have this opportunity to play and we all have to go out, and especially the lady, because the clergy can't really do this. And it's frustrating for them because I'm sure they like to do it, right? They like to do everything. But they're limited to preaching the word of God, celebrating the sacraments, keeping us on the straight and narrow. And that's great, but that's not everything. Now you have to get out and execute the game plan in the streets and on the field. And that's what we need to do much, much better. And the opportunity is rife to do that because all sorts of people are just waiting for us to hear the word from us. Directly.
Yeah, my fear is, or I guess a possible concern might be, you and I have gone to a number of different, you know, corporate or work related type workshops and seminars and so forth, or symposiums. And you go a day or two, whatever, and you come back, or you're at the event and it's, you get really excited and you have great intentions to implement all these new ideas. And then the zeal of the moment wanes. And I think perhaps that could happen here as well. I mean, anybody present hearing those two homilies from those two bishops that we just mentioned were perhaps very inspired and probably greatly motivated to go out and evangelize. But over time, I mean, maybe now, I mean, you know, a month, 2 months since this has taken place, again, the zeal of the moment perhaps has lessened. And then we're on our own. I mean, so how do we keep the fire burning?
Well, that's a great, great question. First, we have to get the fire going, you know, and maybe those homilies do it. Maybe they don't. I mean, maybe I just noticed their their comments that were in these homilies, and they caught my attention more than they caught the attention of other. I'm not sure, but I mean, the motivating force is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so we need to, you know, immerse ourselves in the Word of God. As Pope Francis says, enjoy the gospel, bathe ourselves with the Word of God, and then let that take root, and then ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it. All right, then when he helps us to understand it, then we need to go out and preach it. And how do we do that? Well, read the epistles of St. Paul. You know, if you read 2 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6, you know, he talks about this whole idea of, you know, being ambassadors of Christ, that we're representatives of Christ. You know, an ambassador goes to another country and represents his country with that other country. So we're going to go out into the workplace and represent Christianity to others. You know, we're not going to be able to point to some third party at that point. We're the man or the woman doing it. Mm-hmm. And that's a great calling, you know, because that's why your life is so important. You know, otherwise, you know, God could just duplicate. Like I love St. Jose Maria, but why didn't he just make 60,000 St. Jose Marias? You know what I mean? He didn't, because he doesn't operate that way. Instead, he made, you know, all these different people who happen to be in Opus Dei, well, each of them has to go out and do this in a different way, different circumstances, you know, a different calling. But to keep the fire burning, you have to keep reading, keep going back to the Word. That would be my advice. And it's the Gospels and it's the Epistles. And they're all great. I mean, James, Peter, John, you know, they're just great, you know, epistles. And they kind of are, you know, a non-divine reflection on the divinity of the Word, you know, and it's okay. They're going to help us understand it, explain it to us. And then, it has to be authentic. That's the beauty of it. You can't fake it. You can't just, you know, either don't do it or you either catch on fire or you don't. Now, why don't you? Well, there's probably obstacles inside of us, our own sinfulness that we have to confront, which is not easy, but it's totally possible to do that. It really is. And then once we realize this is helping me, I think that's when we start to talk about it. When we realize this is helping me with my problems, my life. Now I'm gonna share it. Until it does that, I don't think people, they don't catch it. You know, fire doesn't spread. There is no fire. It's just
I'm just considering, you know, perhaps is a young couple listening to this with a handful of young kids working and so forth, and they think, yeah, I love the idea, I love the suggestion, but how can I do this? I mean, how can I, as you're suggesting, get to know Christ better by spending more time, certainly in prayer, mental prayer, but also reading the gospel? So how do we do this in the context of a professional life that's quite involved in a family life that's even perhaps more involved?
Well, I would just do what you've done, Peter. I mean, you know, it's that I call the Peter Buckley approach. You know, you get up an hour early. Once you decide you want to build an interior life, you get up an hour early. You do read the gospel, do some spiritual reading that complements that. You pray, ponder, and then you go to mass. And then you're charged up for the day, you know? And I think if you do that day after day after day, that's how you start to build this. Just like you got to build your body up if you're going to run a marathon, you got to build your soul up and your spiritual muscles up if you're actually going to, the faith's going to take root in you, you know? And that only way to do that is to have this consistent connection with these sources of grace, which are obviously the sacraments, the Eucharist, but also the Word of God, that Word speaks to you today in your life, you know, as you confront the challenges of life and the finitude of life, that it's only here for a little while, you know? So that's why we need to figure it out, you know? You know, there's that great scene in the movie On the Waterfront, when Marlon Brando and Rod Steiger are in the back of the car, and Rod Steiger's trying to get Brando to take a job with the mob, that, you know, and not to testify against them. And he's trying to talk sense into him to do this because otherwise things could get ugly and bad. And then Brando says, well, let me think about it. Let me think about it. And then Steiger yells at him, well, make up your mind before we get to 437 River Street. You know, in other words, he's telling him, you got to make up your mind. You got to decide what you're going to do, you know, because if you don't, it's not going to end up well. And of course, it didn't end up well. Rod got killed right after that. And but it's just that sense of urgency that we somehow don't seem to have. We think things are just going to keep going on and being great. Meanwhile, you know, evil shows itself more and more obviously in society, right? And it becomes clearer and clearer and less and more bold and just coming out, you know, and confronting us and saying, you don't really believe. And we just kind of cower at that as long as it doesn't come to our doorstep. But it's there now, pretty much. I mean, it's getting closer and closer. But we don't want to be in a defensive mode. We want to be in a joyful mode of going out and telling people the good news that, you know, telling others how much this has helped us. And this requires a certain zeal, you know, that we have this zeal. And St. Paul talks about that in, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he defines what it's like to live a zealous life in the first 10 verses there. I'm not going to read it here. You can read it. But it just reminds me of years ago when I first started my career. I was working at Manufacturers Hanover in New York. And I was an Opus Dei, and I was thinking, well, I'm going to meet some of my colleagues, and I'll invite them to maybe an evening of recollection, you know? And so there was this guy, Ed Kaminsky, who was a senior banker, more senior than I was anyway. And he was there working on my floor, and I got to know him a little bit. So one day I had the courage to kind of go and say, hey, Ed, we should have lunch sometime. He said, I'd love to, you know? So we had lunch the next week. And I thought, okay, well, here's my chance. I can invite him to this recollection. And no sooner have we started lunch than Ed starts telling me about another woman working at the bank that he's in love with and that he wants to marry. And he spends about 20 minutes just telling me about her. And I knew who she was. And she was beautiful. And I could just tell that this guy's on fire.
Mm-hmm.
This guy is like, he's got to talk about this because this is the love of his life, you know?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so at the end of the lunch, he turns to me and he says, well, is there anything you wanted to talk about?
Oh, no.
And I was so depleted. I was like, well, I just wanted to tell you about this recollection. And I just sound like a dead fish, you know? And yeah. He says, okay, well, let me know, you know? I mean, there was no fervor. There was no comparison between the two.
That's excellent. That's,
you know, so in one case you have love and you're convinced, and the other case it's like, I don't know, something that's formulaic.
Yeah, that's really good. What happened, Ed, in this Fear of Maiden?
I don't know.
I don't know. Okay.
I mean, this is 40 years ago, but it always stuck with me because.
Yeah, that's really good. That's really very good.
Because God is love, you know. So if that kind of love doesn't animate us, then we're not with Him yet. There's something that's wrong between us, and we need to get together in a more intimate way so that His love can animate us. So we speak about it like Ed did, you know, he spoke about Lori and, you know, it's just, anyway, yeah. That's.
You mentioned, you know, of course we have the constant support of the Holy Spirit, but in this whole, I guess this kind of sub context here of or theme of zeal has to be maintained. And I'm just wondering, so in your conversations you have with, you know, many professional, mainly men, where are they finding, other than the support of the Holy Spirit, where are they finding the supplemental support to go out keep that fire burning and get out and spread the good news and evangelize?
I mean, I think you have to have access to the sacramental system. You know, I mean, I get that through Opus Dei, you know, and because Opus Dei has priests and they say Mass. And if I don't have Mass at the center, I go out to Mass at the parish. So you have to have, you know, access.
Yeah, but the guy in the suburb working, marries.
Yeah, well, he's got to find a parish where he can do that. You know, and I think that there are some good parishes. And then he's got to, you know, try to get a small group together of people, you know, where he is, you know, he is tapping into that charging station.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you take your spiritual Tesla, and if you don't charge it, it's not going to work, right? So you got to get mm-hmm. this thing charged up. So you need, because it all is from God. So we need the Eucharist and we need his word. And we get both of those at Mass every day. All right. And we, and that's kind of a structure you can't do without. So if your own parish is kind of phlegmatic, then find one that where you can do this, and you have, there's some encouragement amongst the faithful to do it. You know, I think that's why organizations like Opus Dei exist. It's just that, you know, we're created to be in relationship, and the faith is a community of believers, regardless of how it's structured, but it's a community. So we don't just do all this on our own. You know, it's, you're not going to make it on your own. You're just going to get discouraged and not do it.
All right, we're going to go back to your football days here, Mark. You know, we're standing on the sidelines. So here we are. We're reading the Gospels. We're spending time in prayer. We're getting to Mass. We're getting support from what you're saying, these charging stations. But now the coach is going to call us. We actually go out and have to actually evangelize. So where would you suggest we start?
Well, just, I mean, just look at your day. I mean, you know, in corporate, we used to say, just white sheet it. What does it mean to white sheet something? Well, it means you get a piece of blank paper out and you just write down the ideas. Well, do, I mean, do that. Just get a piece of white paper out. Just write down, what do you do every day? Where do you go? You know, what time do you get up? How do you interact with your family? If you do in the morning at all, where do you work? Where do you eat? Where do you work out? Where do you socialize? Who are the people you meet in these locations? Who knows you? Yeah, these are people God has placed in your path, and he wants you to be his ambassador to them. You know, you're uniquely qualified to do this, since these are the people whom you know and who know you. It doesn't mean you're best buddies, right? But there's enough familiarity that they're willing to greet and acknowledge you, and they feel comfortable speaking with you and asking you questions. I mean, you think about the Samaritan woman. I mean, the people in the village knew her, right? They probably weren't best buddies, right? Because she's going alone to get water. So she's probably not socializing a lot with them, but they knew her. And then when she meets Christ, she's able to go back and invite them. And they all come because she's on fire at that point, right? And they can tell. And so, you know, here she brings most of the village. I mean, I've never done anything like that. You know, and I think that's where God shows us that he takes the most extreme example, right? Someone who's been married six times and turns her into an evangelizer. So there's no excuse. I mean, if you've been married twice, three times, yeah, you're just a piker, you know, compared to this woman, right?
Yeah.
I says, I can take care of all this stuff. So we got to stop making excuses about our own condition and our own unworthiness. That's already a given. Just forget about it. Stop thinking about it. I'm not good at this, or I have these problems. And if I didn't have these problems, I'd be able to do more and blah, 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 blah. You know, and
yeah, I mean, to that point, you know, I think people look at the condition of, you know, our society, maybe the church, and there's a lot of lamenting, and I think there's this sense of, geez, you know, getting out and evangelizing, trying to convert hearts. It just seems so daunting, and that we get a sense that whatever little effort we put forth, it's just not going to add up to much. And yet I remember you mentioning to me some years ago, for you personally, your hope is that you reach 20 to 40 people over the course of a lifetime. Talk about that a little bit.
Well, I think that's, you know, I'm a firm believer that long-term accompaniment is the only way to really help somebody. And that's why I think marriage is so important for society and for people to improve and change. You know, you have to be in a committed relationship over an extended period of life in order to really have an influence and hopefully a positive influence on another person and help them, support them. The same thing with work. So it's marriage, and then there's work where you see people regularly over an extended period of time. Maybe it's only 2 or 3 years, but maybe it's 30 years you're in the same company, you know? So the structure is already there, and now you have to kind of animate that structure with grace. And so we ourselves have to start to pray for those that we're working with, even though they may not appear that holy or like they're very, you know, promising recruits for some organization or activity. That's all meaningless. You know, what matters is that we have to be Christ for them. And God, they're made in God's image and likeness too. So you just focus on your daily activities, get out of the house, get a job, whether volunteer or paid job, get with people, be with people, and then begin to pray for those people every day. Take them to your charging station, you know, at mass, pray for them. And, you know, you can easily, over the course of 30, 40 years, impact, you're going to know many more people. You can impact 400 or 500, but you can certainly impact 20 to 40. And that's all we need to do. I mean, I think we have to disabuse ourselves of this notion that somehow we have to do something on a large scale. Christ has already come and done that. So now what we need is implementation. We don't need new structures. We really don't. You know, the structures are kind of obstacles. People get all caught up in it, how they should work, and then they stop evangelizing. You know, we have the sacramental structure. That's all you really need. I mean, I remember years ago, Cardinal Ratzinger was talking about, you know, the essence of the church is the word of God has to be preached and the sacraments have to be celebrated. And that's it. He said, it's good to have these other things, but fundamentally, that's it. And that's beautiful, right?
Yeah, for sure.
You know, because people get upset or worried about, well, I could do more. I just have all these obligations, you know, and family stuff and this and that. And I'm like, come on, that's fine. Stay where you are. You need the charging station so that you can be on fire with love for God. And then help those people you're with. And life is going to be over, biological life will be over relatively quickly for all of us. So we're living at the level of the spirit. We're not really living, we're living at the level of biology, obviously, while we're here, but we're building for eternal life.
And what do you say to the people who have the fire and have the eagerness and the willingness and the commitment to go out and speak to others? And I know for myself, and also speaking to others, they have these ambitions, but it can be crushed by their fear of just not being prepared. You know, fear of not having the answers to questions that might be posed to us. How would you suggest somebody overcome the sense of, you know, perhaps inadequacy?
Well, I think that's a great question, because I think for this to work at all in a positive sense is we have to listen to what's on the minds of the people that we're with, rather than go in there with the kind of our own formulaic approach, you know, that we're going to go and set them doctrinally straight about all these different things. And we're going to bring back up, you know, documents to show them and so forth. I mean, that's rarely the case. What has to happen is you simply have to explain the gospel to people, and you're not going to do a great job. I'm not going to do a great job, but that's okay, because the Holy Spirit's going to make up the delta, right? And also, if you're already working with these folks, you're going to have another shot next week, and another shot the week later, and another shot. So you don't have to be telling people a lot. The essence of it is you want to encourage them, so they don't give up hope that their life's headed in a positive direction. And Christ has shown you this, and you're like, you got to participate in this. This is free, man. This is free money. You know, you got to come and get this. This is good. This is going to help you, you know, and it's helped me and helped me in these ways. And I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to it now. Yeah. And then people, they'll look in your eyes and they can tell, man, if you're full of bullshit or if you're real. So you got to be real, you know, which means you have to burn away the crap that's between you and God. But once you do, you're the man or the woman who's doing it. I mean, the Samaritan woman must have had enough authenticity that when she went back and told those people, you got to come and see this guy, he's told me everything I've ever done. They didn't just blow her off. They like listened, and then they got up and went. you know. So sure, she had her problems, but you can tell just from the way she talks to Jesus that she's been grappling with all these issues interiorly for a long time. And finally, she gets to talk to God about it. And boom. So that's the same thing. Everybody's dealing with these issues, you know, and we're all the woman at the well. We're just holding it inside, you know, mumbling, grumbling, you know.
I think we all, so we're all the woman at the well, but I think we all want to be the Ed Kaczynski. So we want, as Ed had as the object of his love, this woman that at Manny Hanny, we want to have the object of our love, Christ, and then have that same fire that Ed had for that woman in all our discussions and our interactions and so forth.
Yeah, I definitely think that, that's the case. And, you know, I think it's important that we have opportunities to talk about our experiences and conversations with each other in simple settings. And maybe you have a, you know, in business, we call them masterminds, like in real estate, people get together and share best practices maybe once a month and talk about deal flow and issues regarding, you know, inspections, financing, all sorts of things, right? And it's an easy conversation because everybody's doing the same thing. Well, why don't Catholics get together once a month and just say, hey, you know, I had this one conversation this month, it was kind of interesting, and just tell people about it, you know, without violating any confidences. It was probably done in the public anyway. It wasn't like, but then you share that and then you start to realize, okay, Peter did that, Joe did this, Mary did this. I actually did this other thing. I didn't even realize it. Yeah. And now you're, now it starts to come alive. You know, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 4, at the end, remember Peter and John, they cure the guy who's lame, right? Mm-hmm. Peter says, you know, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. And it's this big miracle because the guy's over 40 years old, which back then was, you know, somebody over 100 probably today. But what was interesting to me was that, okay, they were immediately confronted by the, you know, the temple guards and Sadducees, and that they were stirring up, you know, the people to believe in Jesus. And then they were chastised and told not to speak about our Lord. And they went back and they met with other believers. And they all prayed together. And as they prayed, the room shook. The Holy Spirit came down and they spoke the word of God with boldness. It's that meeting when Peter and John went back and told the others, this is what happened to us. And then they all prayed together and the Holy Spirit came. And then they went out and spoke the word of God with boldness. That's, I mean, I'm not saying you have to do that in Dunkin' Donuts, you know, everybody getting up and praying together or something. But why not meet at Dunkin' Donuts and then just share some anecdotal, you know, experiences on an ongoing basis? It's going to help others, because if the faith, if it's not lived, it's meaningless, really. You know, it's kind of, it's just a formula, and then you just, it just dies out. And
yeah, got it. Well, listen, Mark, maybe you had a little challenge getting in the field in your early days, but you're certainly more than a starter here on the Mark podcast.
Oh, good. Thank
Fantastic.
You.
Fantastic. Yep. You were just wearing the young, wrong uniform in those days.
Exactly. They just didn't see my potential. It was there.
That's it. No, well, you're, yeah, yeah. So thank you again for the time. Thank you for the great insight and wisdom. And we want to thank everybody for joining us. And look forward to speaking with you once again on our next episode of On the Mark.
Thank you, Peter.
Thanks for listening to On the Mark with Peter Buckley and Mark O'Donnell. If you enjoy our podcast, be sure to follow us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify to be notified every time Peter and Mark release a new episode. And visit us on the web at onthemark.show.